turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, to do just a very brief review, this is the fifth part in this series on worship. And all of this is on tape, so we don't really need to go back and do too much of an extensive review, because you can go back and go over it in detail there on the tapes. But one of the things, let's just go over a few of the things that we've learned so far. Praise and worship, as we've learned, incorporates different forms of demonstrations. And everything from, dancing and jumping, lifting your hands, to bowing before the Lord and actually lying flat on your face before Him. And so there's a whole gamut of outward demonstrations of worship. And again, remember, what we're not trying to do is produce clone robots to where everybody becomes something or someone else that they aren't. But it's a matter of us openly demonstrating our love for Him. And that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It can mean, some folks, they just naturally are more demonstrative. And other people, they're more reserved. But yet, there's something that we can do. And along with that, when you've got your hands raised up, obviously there can come a point in time to where your hands, your arms can get tired. And so it's not a matter of legalism to where, you have to be in a certain position the whole time. And I think that you really are understanding this to this point. And praise and worship, demonstrating your praise and worship to God, is something that is His will, not only in heaven, because we've seen that in Scripture, but because it is His will in heaven. And even Jesus made the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we know that it's God's will for that kind of praise and worship to be to take place here in our services and even at home and wherever else you might be. Alice made the comment about how at this particular concert, it was more concert than worship. And, sadly, that seems to be the norm in many Christian performances. It seems to be more concert than worship. And if God's given you a gift to minister His word through worship, that's what it ought to be, as opposed to just standing up and singing songs. I mean, if all you're going to do is stand up and sing songs, then, do that in a shower. But if you are gifted in that area, then you need to use that talent for the reason you were given that talent, and that is to worship the Lord. And one of the things, or two of the things that will keep us from really, cutting loose, and when I say cut loose, I'm not necessarily talking about running the aisles and hopping the pews. I'm talking about going beyond just motionless, nothing. Just even just the point of raising your hands partway or just something. Traditions and your emotions are two things that are going to keep you from really entering into the kind of worship that God desires, the kind of praise and the kind of worship that lines up with His will and what we've seen here in His Word. And one of the things that we've learned so important, and that is to take those who are baby Christians, and one of the first things that we should do is to teach them to worship the Lord. It's so important for us to do that because, if you recall, we talked about the fact that many of us grew up in a religious system that taught us about Jesus, but actually trained us not to worship the Lord, actually pointed us away from that, pointed us away from what God has defined as praise and worship in His Word. And so we were trained to sing songs, and we may have meant those songs, we may have meant them from the very depths of our heart, but when it came to praise and worship the way God has defined it in His Word, we were actually trained and taught not to do that. But it's very important for us to teach those who are born again, or maybe those who have been away from God and, they return back to Him. It's so very important for us to emphasize the fact that you've got to praise God. Don't get embarrassed. So what if somebody sees you? So what if you can't sing a tune? You can't, stay on pitch or whatever. That's not important. What is important is that you release out of your born-again nature the very thing that your nature wants to do, and that is to praise Jesus and to worship Him. And so, in the process, we took a look at Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, because in Psalm chapter 8, it talks about that God has ordained praise out of the mouths of babes. And he says that when you do this, it will still the avenger. Well, in Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus referred to that, only he used a little bit different wording. He said that God hath perfected praise out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And so when we took the two of those two passages, and we combined them together and took a look at some of the words that were used, we came to understand that this is what God was saying. Out of the mouths of newborn Christians hast thou established, put in its appropriate position, and equipped praise as a form of strength to slow down, inhibit, and stop the devil and his lies that he would forcibly breathe into our lives. And so therefore we know immediately that one of the things that we can do to protect ourselves against the lies of the devil is to praise and worship the Lord. It's to worship Him and begin to tell Him how much you love Him, and to begin to enter into that kind of worship, because God is truth. He cannot lie. And so as we begin to worship Him and we begin to enter into that kind of fellowship with Him, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that time of worship is going to produce in us, is going to release in us a greater understanding of what's true and what's not true as it pertains to God's Word. Well, right along with that, we looked over in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in those two passages, it was Isaiah 14, 11 through 19 and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. In those two passages, it's referring to the devil and how that he fell, and that at one point in time, he was the anointed cherub. And as such, he was able to produce music, or he was, as some people have referred to him, as the worship leader in heaven. But yet pride entered in, and he began to think of himself more highly than he ought. He says, you know, I'm going to become greater than God, and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, God tore him down. But what we saw about his worship, what we saw about what he did, the essence of it was that as he began to worship, it was almost as though it would produce a covering or an umbrella of God's glory. Well, God said that he was going to take, that there would be a fire that would proceed out of him. Not God, but from the devil. And this fire represents glory. In other words, it means that the very thing that was a strength for the devil has now been given to us to use as a weapon against him. And that's what we want to talk about here tonight, is the fact that worship literally is a weapon. Now see, that doesn't make any sense to us in the natural, because we have not been trained to think spiritually. All our lives, growing up now even in church, I'm not talking about out there, I mean obviously if you're out in the world, nobody's going to train you to think spiritually. I'm talking about in what seems to be most churches, we're not trained to think spiritually. We're trained somewhat to you know, read the Word and so forth, and we're taught, yeah, you know, you should pray. But when it comes to thinking spiritually, we're really not trained to do that. In other words, we're not trained to rely on the mind of Christ. We're trained more so to rely upon our own natural understanding, even though the Word says not to, and even though we might say that we don't do that, just think back to maybe your own lives growing up in church, how that really we weren't trained to think very spiritually. And so what God has said, though, is that praise literally is something that we can use as a weapon against the devil and his plans. Now, remember, it says through those word definitions that we studied there in Psalm 8 and Matthew chapter 21, it says that God has equipped praise. God has equipped worship. Now, if you take a recruit and somebody comes and they say, well, I want to join the Army. And the Army says, well, okay, then you have to sign these papers and we're going to send you to boot camp. All right, so they send this recruit to boot camp, and this recruit has to go through all of boot camp, and in the course of boot camp, they have to run and they have to hike, you know, and all these kinds of things they have to do. But one of the things that they train this recruit is how to fire their gun. And so they put them on the firing range, and they teach them how to fire the gun, and they teach them how to clean the gun, how to load the gun, and this, that, and the other. And then they teach them how to wear their helmet, and they teach them about backpacks and all of these other things, how to use grenades and how to use bazookas and all these different forms of weaponry. Then, after they finished in boot camp, if there is a war or a conflict, they may take that recruit, load him up on a plane, and fly him over to the place where the conflict is existing. Now, when he gets off that plane, is he going to get off with a pair of shorts and a Hawaiian shirt on? You know, and a little straw hat? You know, a glass of lemonade in his hand with one of those little curly Q straws coming out of it? He says, whoa, look at this. It's party time, dudes. No. When he gets off of that plane, he's going to be in full pack. He's going to be in full gear. He'll have his backpack. He'll have his helmet on. He'll have his camouflage stuff on. He'll have his gun in his hand. The whole thing, when he gets ready to fight. Ready to fight. In other words, the army has equipped that soldier to fight the enemy. All right, now it's the same way with us in the body of Christ. The moment that we become born again, God puts a weapon in our hands. Now, we could talk about all different kinds of spiritual weapons, but we're focusing here in this series on praise and worship. And so what God has done, He has given to us a weapon to use against the enemy, and that weapon is worship. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. Because, I don't know about you, I grew up watching combat. Okay, maybe... Rat Patrol? All right, forget it. MASH! There, okay, I got one. Yeah. All right, I grew up watching some of these army shows. And, you know, when I was a kid, we wanted to play army. We'd have those little toy guns and this, that, and the other. Well, what I'm getting to is this. When it comes to fighting, we are essentially trained to fight battles in a way that makes common sense to mankind. For example, you got a problem with somebody? Sue their pants off. So what? I mean, you've got the courts that'll stand behind you, right? I mean, even though God's got this thing about lawsuits, and that's another sermon. What? You got a problem with somebody? Just go beat them up. No problem. Deal with it. Hit them with a ball bat. That's okay. You mad at your husband and wife? No big deal. Get a divorce. It works. See what I'm saying? We're taught to fight our battles in the natural, in the body of Christ. We're taught to fight our battles in the natural. To use natural means, whatever that would imply to you, we are essentially taught from childhood up, even in most churches, to use natural means to fight our battles. Now, God says that when it comes to the body of Christ, the moment that you get born again, He has given to you a weapon. He has equipped worship as a weapon to use against the enemy. He's given that to you. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, see, the moment that you become born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that new nature on the inside of you has a longing to worship Jesus. Jesus hinted at that when He talked about the fact that when we worship Him, you know, the Father says, you worship Me, you have to worship Me in spirit and in truth. And so our new nature on the inside that we received when we were born again, that nature has a desire to worship God. And so as we begin to do that, God in heaven has said, when they worship Me, a lot of things are going to happen. But one of the things that's going to happen is that worship is going to be a weapon against the enemy. They won't see it. All they'll do is hear what's coming out of their mouths. All they'll see are their hands raised or their feet in motion if they're dancing before Me. But I have ordained that this worship, when they begin to praise and they begin to worship Me, it becomes an active weapon against the enemy. Now see, in the natural mind, that doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, when it feels like all hell is breaking loose in your life, it doesn't make sense to raise your hands and say, I will love You, Jesus. I praise You. I glorify You, Jesus. I magnify You. Jesus, You're everything to me. That doesn't make sense. And your emotions make fun of you when you do it. They tell you how stupid you are, how dumb you look. What if the neighbors see you? I mean, everybody knows that your life is going down the tubes. You better do something, and you better do something fast, because if you don't come up with an answer, it's all lost. Well, that's exactly how the devil operates. If you don't come up with an answer, hey, excuse me, but I don't think I have to. All I have to do is trust the one who already knows the answer. Let me see. Let me get this straight. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there before creation. He's going to be there after creation. He is eternity. He knows the beginning from the end. Therefore, he knew this moment was going to come up in my life. Now, if he knew this moment was going to come up in my life, thousands upon thousands of years before I was ever existing, then doesn't it stand to reason he also knows a solution? Well, sure it does. But you better come up with an answer fast, or you're going to lose everything. My answer is to go to him and receive from him the wisdom and the knowledge on how to deal with this thing. Now, when there's an attack from the enemy, instead of sitting down and trying to figure out what to do, I literally can worship my way out of it. Now see, this doesn't make sense to us in the natural. But God's given us an awesome, awesome example right here in 2 Chronicles. And let's work through this and see what's happened. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." It says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazion Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now stop right there. Was Jehoshaphat scared? Yeah, it says he was feared. But what did he do? Did he run out and say, "Listen, guys, we got to come up with some weapons. You know, write to the United States and see if they'll send us a few F-18s or something. I mean, you know, we got to get a few tanks over here. What's going on? Somebody better do something fast. The enemy's coming. The enemy's coming." No, he didn't do that. It says, yeah, he feared all right, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah, now look at this, verse 4, it says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So in other words, these people were in unity about one thing for sure, and that is, the enemy is coming to attack. We've got to have some answers. So we're going to come together, united, to seek the Lord. Not to try and figure out how we can beat these guys, but number one, to seek the Lord. Well, it goes on and says, "Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? And look what he goes on to say. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" In other words, what he's saying here is, hey, Lord, you know, this is ours. And these people are coming to try and take, the enemy is coming to try and take from us what is ours, what you have given to us. And he says in verse 8, it says, "And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." So here's the scene. Message comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, "Listen, man, you've got a problem. I mean, you've got all of these armies. And Jehoshaphat, I'd tell you how many there were. I can't count that high. And they haven't invented calculators yet, so I didn't have a chance. But they're coming, Jehoshaphat. They're coming to wipe us out. Well, what are we going to do? And Jehoshaphat says, I don't know, I'm just the king. He says, look, you know, on the inside he's nervous. He's scared. He says, look, man, I don't know what to do. But let's go before the Lord and find out what to do. And the word got out. This is what's going on. And so everybody shows up. I mean, the whole families. Everybody shows up. And Jehoshaphat stands up and he says, Lord, listen, we're in a mess here. The enemy has come in, and there are so many of them, we can't even count them. They are coming to destroy us. They are coming to kill us. They are coming to take away from us everything that you have given to us. Kind of sounds like what Jesus said, doesn't it? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Lord, we don't know what to do. We need your advice. Because quite honestly, Lord, by ourselves, we are incapable of standing up against this enemy. And we don't have a chance. Now, you know, that's where a lot of Christians make mistakes. Now, even though greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that is scripture. The problem is too many Christians lean to their own understanding, guide and direct their own paths, and the end result is they try to fight the devil's tricks and wiles and plans. They do everything they can to come up against the devil with their own understanding, and they don't wait. They don't go to God to find out what to do. How many of you have, I mean, problems started to come up, and you did everything that you knew to do, and the problem didn't go away, then you cried out to God. You came up for prayer. What am I going to do? Pray with me, Pastor. Pray with me. How long has this been going on? 6 months. And it's gotten to the point to where I can't take it anymore. Anybody ever felt like that? All right, now let me ask you something. There had to have been a starting point, and B, where you are this moment. If it has gone from A to B, and B represents, I can't take it anymore, that means you were taking it for a while you thought you knew what to do. In other words, you weren't crying out to God. You weren't seeking His face for an answer or a solution. Instead, you figured, I can handle this. I can handle this. What do I do? I can handle this. Then it gets to the point to where you're about to lose it all and you can't take it anymore. Then you come for prayer. Then you cry out, oh God, help me. Thank God for mercy. Well, Jehoshaphat, bless his heart, didn't do it that way. He says, look, I already know we're whooped. We can't stand up against these guys. We don't have a chance. So let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and see what we can do. And they cry out. And he leads them. I guess you could say he leads them in this prayer. Now look what happened in verse 14. It says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. All right, now stop there, and let's take a look at what was said in this. They go to the Lord the first time that there's a problem that comes up. The enemy is coming in with a great multitude, and they know they don't have a chance. We don't have the weapons to stand up against their firepower. We can't do it. We know that. We're not even going to try to make more weapons. We're not going to try to make more bows and arrows. We're not going to try to make more spears and all this. No, what we're going to do right at the very beginning of this thing is we're going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do we do? Help us, Lord. And so the Lord ministers through somebody and gives them this word. Now look what he says. The Lord gives them their answer and he says, okay, here's what you do. All you Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, first thing I want to tell you is this. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Don't be afraid or dismayed. How many of you know if you're eaten up with fear, you're not going to be able to worship? If you let fear become the dictating force in your life, then all you're going to do is fear. It's going to be difficult for you to begin to worship and begin to praise the Lord. How many of you have been in situations, something happened, and it was like you were so scared you couldn't even think straight? You panicked. Right? That's what fear will do to you. And one of the last things you're going to think to do when you're panicky is to worship God. You're going to try and solve it yourself. And so God says, number one, listen to this. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Now God was saying, don't be afraid of them. And God himself was admitting the fact there's a great multitude out there. God wasn't denying the fact that there were thousands upon tens of thousands upon I don't know how many more thousands of enemy soldiers coming in to totally wipe these people out. Hey, these were the kind of people, they didn't take prisoners, folks. When they came in, it was to destroy you and take everything you've got. They didn't leave anybody standing. And so, the Lord says, yeah, there's a great multitude, but don't get afraid, don't be dismayed, because you see, the battle is not yours. This battle belongs to me. This is my battle. Now, what does that tell you? If the battle is God's, whose weapons will God use? Yours or His? The answer is His. Let me rephrase this. If the battle is God's, is He going to use swords and spears and clubs? Machine guns? Hand grenades? Stealth fighters? No. God's going to use His weapons. God's going to fight the way He knows to fight. Not the way we know to fight. And so immediately He says, listen, this battle isn't yours. It's not going to be fought your way. It's going to be fought my way. And he goes on to tell them, tomorrow, now look at this, tomorrow, go down against them. Excuse me, God, I thought you said this was your battle, and you're telling me to go down against them. I don't understand this. God says, go down against them. Go down against them. This is where, it's another area where a lot of Christians make a mistake. They don't know how to walk with God. They've heard just enough of sermons like this. They grab a hold of the parts they want to grab a hold of. And when the trouble arises,
well, bless God, the battle's not mine, the battle's the Lord's.
And they sit on their blessed assurance in their lazy boy and do nothing. God said, the battle is not yours, the battle is mine, but you still have to go up against him. Faith without works is dead. So God said, the battle is not yours, the battle is mine, but you still have to go out up against them. And so now look down in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. I mean, God didn't say, go get you a bunch of spears, sharpen your swords and go up against them. He just said, the battle's not yours, the battle is mine, but tomorrow you go up against them. And instead of running out to get more helmets and shields, it says they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. They began to worship Him. Even after God Himself said, yeah, there's a multitude out there. They bowed down and they worshiped Him. Now look at this further. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. In other words, they were making this they were at the top of their lungs. They were praising as loud as they could produce volume. They were praising the Lord, shouting before the Lord. And I'm just guessing, but they may also have been dancing before the Lord, playing instruments. All I know is it says, with a loud voice on high. And that means, man, you could hear them. Well, look at what else it says here. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. This is a message for the body of Christ today. If you don't believe in the Lord your God, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then how in the world can you hope to be established in anything He's called you to do? If you're trying to do everything on your own and trying to figure everything out by your own reasoning and your own understanding, how can He establish you? You've got to put your faith totally and completely in Him and everything that He's called you to do. And He says, "And you shall be established, believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when He had consulted or gathered the people together and talked with them, He says He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord for His mercy forever." Praise the Lord for His mercy forever. I know it says endureth, but the endureth is in italics. And what they were essentially saying is, forever you praise the Lord for His mercy. Don't ever stop praising the Lord for His mercy. Don't ever cease worshiping Him for His mercy. Forever and forever and forever, we're going to praise the Lord for His mercy. It doesn't matter if there's a multitude of the enemy coming up against us. Forever we are going to praise the Lord for His mercy. But now I want you to see something in this. In verse 21 it says that He appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the Lord for the defeated enemy. That they should praise the Lord for dead soldiers. What's it say? For the beauty of holiness. In other words, don't even worry about the enemy. Just worship the Lord. Don't even worry that you can't even count them. There's so many of them. Just worship the Lord. Don't even be concerned about a battle. Don't even be concerned about the fact that they have more weapons than we do, and they have bigger shields and thicker helmets. Don't even worry about that. Just focus on the Lord and worship Him. Worship Him for the beauty of holiness. Just worship the Lord. And He says, and by the way, all of you singers, you go first. You're going to be in front of the army. Hey, kind of makes you think twice about joining the choir now, doesn't it? Can you imagine that? Everything's going great. Yeah, we get to praise the Lord for the beauty of holiness. Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, we're going to praise You, Lord, for the beauty of holiness. And then Jehoshaphat says, and all the singers are going to go in front of the soldiers. I can't sing today, Josh. I'm sorry. I'll just get a sword and go to the back of the line. He says, singers go first. Why is that? Because they've got to fight this battle the way the Lord wants it fought. And so, verse 22 says, when they began to sing and to praise. When they began to sing and praise. Not before. But when they began to sing and praise. It says, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. It says, when. Not before, but when. You know, we talk about, well, the Lord's going to fight my battles for me. But it says here in Scripture that when they begin to sing, when they begin to worship the Lord, that's when the door was open for God to begin to move on their behalf. And then He was able to set ambushments against the enemy. And so many times, we just ignore this part of it, and we just expect God to go out and fight my battles. And we tell each other things like that. Well, listen, you know, the Lord will fight your battles. Just turn it over to the Lord and let Him fight your battles. And so that's true, but it's only part of the truth. The rest of the truth, where that kind of a message comes from, and this is where that kind of message comes from. The rest of that message is, you've got to praise and you've got to worship the Lord, because when you begin to praise and when you begin to worship the Lord, that's when the door is open to the natural for the power of God to begin to move through that praise and worship and set ambushments against the enemy to smite them. Now look at this. It says that the Lord set these ambushments against all of these people, Ammon, Mount Moab, and Mount Seir. And it says, and they were smitten. Now look what happened in verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. In other words, you've got three groups of people, Ammon, Moab, and Seir. Ammon and Moab turns on Seir, and they chop them to pieces. And then when they get done, they look at each other and start hacking away on each other. And everybody got killed. What a mess. Think about the implications of this. When they began to praise and worship the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against them, and they turned on themselves. The enemy, now get this, the enemy turned on themselves. And in verse 24 it says, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. In other words, the Jews didn't even know this had happened. They're down there singing and worshiping the Lord. On the other side of the hill, all hell is broke loose, and the enemy's chopping themselves to little bits and pieces, and the ground's covered with body parts, covered with blood, and they don't even know it over here. All they know is we're supposed to sing and we're supposed to praise, and the army's back there saying, thank God they're up front and we're back here. And so here they come. Praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord. And they come to the top of the hill and they look down and they say, glory to God, what is this? And they come down to the hill and they get to looking around. Now remember, the choir's in front. And they're going, well, praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. But about then, the army comes up over the hill, and they come down, and they look around, and they say, whoa, check this out. Well, yeah, that's right. We bad. Woo. Oh, it's a good thing these guys are dead, because if they weren't, we'd have killed them. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. We bad. Choir turns around and says, chumps. Who's in front, huh? They didn't even know this had happened to the enemy until they come over and go down and see this. All they knew to do was to praise and worship the Lord. That's all they knew to do. In the natural, now get this, in the natural, they could not see what was going on to the enemy. All they knew is words and songs and tunes are coming out of our mouths. That's all we know. And we were told to trust the Lord and to do this. So, that's what we're doing. And the next thing they know, the enemy is completely wiped out by its own hands. The enemy had killed himself. But the story doesn't stop there. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. They didn't go in for the money. They didn't go into this thing to try and get rich. All they knew was the enemy had come in to steal, to kill, and destroy. They did not know that the enemy had taken possession of all of this wealth. They didn't realize it. And all God said was, praise me, worship me, just sing to me. And so they obeyed. They praised Him. They worshiped Him. And when they began to do that, it opened that door in the natural for God to begin to move on their behalf. He sent confusion into the camp of the enemy, and the enemy soldiers turned on themselves, killed each other to the point nobody was left. And then when Judah comes over and they see all of this, they're praising God and thanking God, glory, hallelujah. Look at this. The enemy's dead. The enemy's dead. And all we did was sing. All we did was worship. We didn't have to take our swords. We didn't have to try and stand there and fight these guys. There were so many of them. We couldn't have done it anyway. All we knew to do was praise. All we knew to do was worship. And that's all we did. Not one of us has got a scratch. Not one of us has got a bruise. We have the victory, and we didn't even have to fight for it. All we had to do was praise God for it, and in the process, glory to God, He made us rich. Because not only did God fight the battle and give them the victory, He gave them the wealth that the enemy had stored up. And they didn't even know it. They didn't have a clue what had happened. What's that say to us? I guarantee you, you've got an enemy. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy. Paul and Silas, they're locked up in prison. And the Lord says, the Lord had already given word to Paul. And Paul looks over and saw Silas and he says, hey, listen, man, let's just sing for a while. I don't know what went through Silas's mind, but the Bible says they did it. They begin to worship and they begin to praise the Lord. And the shackles that had been wrapped around them to keep them in prison fell loose. The prison doors opened. These guys were free. All because they worshiped and praised the Lord. And it says the prisoners heard it. In other words, they weren't just sitting in their jail cell going, break forth into joy, oh my soul. Shh, don't let anybody hear you do this now. Stop that clapping, Silas. Somebody's going to hear us. The Bible says everybody in the jail could hear them. They didn't care. I mean, so what? I mean, they've already got us locked up. And they begin to sing praises unto God. And the Bible says that their shackles fell off and the prison doors opened and they walked free. And not only did they walk free, but they led some people to Jesus in the process. A whole bunch of people. Over in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3, it says that God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you understand when He's talking about a spirit of heaviness? Do you understand that there is a force in the devil's army that's called a spirit of heaviness? Have you ever felt it before? Have you ever gone into a place? Alice kind of described a little bit of it from this concert that she went to. You go into a place and it's like something just gets draped over you and you think, what on earth is this? It's a spirit of heaviness. It can sometimes, it's hit people at home. It's like, everything's going fine and then all of a sudden, for no reason, you feel depressed. I mean, just like that, suddenly you feel, do you understand? That is a spirit of heaviness that the devil has tried to throw over you. And God says He's given us the garment of praise for that. In other words, I've given you the garment of praise to fight against that spirit of heaviness. And if you'll use the garment of praise, you're going to be able to drive that spirit of heaviness away from you. God has equipped praise and worship as a weapon. He's given it to us. And I don't understand how He did this, but I know this. I know this from God's Word. That when the enemy does attack, and we know he does. It doesn't matter how powerful he looks. It doesn't matter how awesome he appears. It doesn't matter what kind of weapons that he would attack me with. You understand that the devil, you know, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible says we war not against flesh and blood, But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the spiritual forces, those demonic powers that we are fighting against. And God has said, if you'll just praise me, sure, these attacks will come. And yes, by yourself, you can't defeat them. But if you will take this weapon that I have equipped to be a type of armor or a weaponry that you can use against the enemy, if you'll take this thing called praise, if you'll take this thing called worship, and you will begin to release it and use this weapon to your advantage, you will put to flight the enemy. You'll cause confusion to be released in the camp of the enemy. The enemy will turn against him, and in the process, anything that he has stored up, if there is wealth, if there are riches, do you understand? It's possible that praise and worship can take you into a realm of prosperity you've never even known before. And all you're doing is worshiping. All you're doing is praising. That's all you're doing, because that's all you know to do. And your eyes are blinded and you can't see into the realm of the Spirit what's happening when you begin to release this praise and you begin to release this worship. But in the realm of the Spirit, there's warfare that's taking place. Because you're opening a door, if you will, for God to begin to move on your behalf. And you know what? He's going to give you the spoils of the battle. What's he need it for? He walks on streets of pure gold. He's going to pass on to you the spoils of this battle. Praise and worship. It is a weapon. A weapon. When you start feeling depressed, when you start feeling oppressed, when you start feeling confused, worship the Lord. Praise Him. Worship Him. But I can't sing, Pastor. Who cares? That's exactly what the devil would want you to think, that if you can't sing like some kind of an opera star, then it's not worthy for you to open up your mouth and begin to worship the Lord. You're going to tell me that all these people who were part of this praise and worship choir here in this story we read, and say, you're going to tell me all those people sound like opera singers? Do you really believe that? I bet there were some people that they sounded like, you know, a cow with his tail caught in a gate or something. I mean, just horrible. But they did it. But they did it. So what when it comes to what you sound like? God didn't say if you can praise and worship on perfect pitch, if you can remember all the words. God didn't say if you can remember the tune. He just said worship. He just said praise me. It is a weapon. A weapon that can be released into the camp of the enemy. What are you going through? Anything in your life right now? Financial struggles? You know, God doesn't bring financial struggles into your life. He says, yeah, I want to see you go hungry for a couple of months just to see what you'll do. The enemy will attack you with financial struggles. The enemy will attack you with physical sickness. The enemy will attack you through confusion in your family. The enemy will attack you by trying to get your kids messed up on drugs. The enemy will attack you in every way that you might be able to conceive of. I mean, he comes at you in these different areas. But God has said, if you'll worship me, if you will just turn that weapon loose and begin to praise me and begin to worship me, if you'll do this, the enemy is going to fall at your feet. It might take you a day. It might take you a week. It might take a month. I don't know. I don't have a clue. But I know this. There was one time when I was... something had come up. It was a battle. And I had done everything I knew to do. And the Lord told me, you need to begin to praise me for the victory. You need to begin to worship me. You need to begin to praise me. And I said, okay. See, I knew enough about praise and worship by then that it didn't sound really stupid to me. What was stupid to me was the fact that I hadn't done it before then. So I said, okay. So I began to praise Him and I began to worship Him. And I did it for a day. And I did it for 2 days. I did it for 3 days. Well, seventh day came. And it was on the seventh day that the whole thing was resolved. And it wouldn't be right for me to go into the details. But on the seventh day, the whole thing was resolved. And I didn't have to do anything. I never had to confront people involved. I didn't have to do anything. All I did was praise the Lord. All I did was worship Him, tell Him how much I love Him, give Him glory, sing songs. I would just make up songs and sing to Him. I just began to worship Him. 7 days from the day I started, on that seventh day, it was over. Completely over. And I had the victory. Because I worshiped. I used that weapon to tear down what the enemy was trying to build up. Let me tell you what, that feels good too. It's got to be so frustrating for the devil to work so hard to mess our lives up and to know that all we have to do is just, Jesus, I praise You. I love You, Jesus. I glorify Your name, Jesus. I magnify You. And when we start doing that, He knows He's going to lose. The one thing He'll try and do at that point is to get you to stop worshiping. Put your weapon away. Put it up. I don't want to, devil. I want to irritate you for a while. Jesus, I love You. I praise You. I love You, Jesus. I glorify You. Oh, I bless You, Jesus. The very thing that He was so proficient at in heaven has now become a strong weapon for us to use against Him. No wonder He hates it so much. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and stand.